Good morning. It is great to see everyone this morning. Thank you so much for being here today. This is Ben said, Joe, it's nice to have you back. Good to see you up and around. I would invite you this morning to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We've been on topic of those things that those people that are happy. We think about this, the Beatitudes and the attitudes that you and I get to demonstrate every single day, these attitudes that you and I get to help others to see in us, and hopefully we also at that point in time give them something that they're able to then emulate, right? Something that they also can follow, that example, to be able to show them what it is to be happy in Christ, that blessed. We think about where we began there in Psalm 1 of the blessed man is one that he doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly or the wicked. He's not one who sits in the path of sinners. He doesn't stay in the path of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful, those God mockers. Instead, he meditates on God's word. And that's what we get into today here in Matthew chapter 5. We think about the Sermon on the Mount, and we have looked already at verses 3 and 4. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Today we look at verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek. One of those things I think about when it comes to meekness, we've talked about definitions and things before. It's that strength under control, right? Perhaps you talk to somebody and you have knowledge on this subject and they don't have a lot of it. But instead of putting them down, instead you hold that. And then you're able to have that conversation civilly to where you can actually teach them something and help them to see and to understand. It also carries with it the idea of humility. And I want you to, if you would, to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to look at this idea of humility for just a moment. And this is a place that I often think about and go to, because when it comes to the Word of God, when it comes to those that preached it and those that practiced it, Paul writes here to the church at Corinth, and he tells them beginning in verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able, for you're still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I'm of Paul, or another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal?" Notice those things that come from being carnally minded, worldly minded. You could consider this also to be a prideful mind. Envy and strife, divisions. He says, beginning in verse 5, "Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gave the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor." And he'll go on to talk about them being God's field and the fact that they are messengers of God, he and Apollos. But you think about what he is saying there. What he says is, look, you are distracted, you are fighting, divided. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. Who's Paul and Apollos? He says, they're nobody. I, Paul, planted. Apollos came behind me, watered, but God's the one who gave the increase. You see the contrast there? So he goes on to explain it and draw this out for them to say, look, the one that planted is nothing. The one who watered is nothing. It's God who gave the increase. He is the one. You think about here in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, he's going to tell them in verse 16, your actions are to glorify God. Bring glory to Him, not to yourself, not to you. There's the humility that we are to demonstrate and to show. And so this morning, I want you to keep that in mind and think about you and the life that we lead and live. Are we one who is showing that glory to God, or are we one that's puffed up and needs to be put in our place? Because we're going to look at in a few moments at what God does with those who are proud. Look with me at Psalm 22. Psalm 22, and we're going to kind of be going back and forth. I will tell you that we are going to be in Psalms, not just Psalm 22, but we are going to be in the book of Psalms. And so if you want to keep a finger there to help you, that would be fine. But we're going to be going back and forth throughout from the New Testament to the Old to look at this idea of the meek and then that reward that comes. Because here's the promises that come to the meek. Here in Psalm 22, we're going to go down to verse number 25 and begin there. This is a psalm of David. And David, as he writes, he says, verse 25, "My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever." Now that word in verse 26, the poor, I believe the New American Standard says poor as well. King James Version will say meek. And so there's the meek. That's the idea there. The meek, the poor. Here, poor is, in the Hebrew, distressed, even miserable. You see that word? Notice their description. The distressed, the miserable, shall eat and be satisfied. There is this once famished person spiritually. They now feast on what God has provided. You think about these delicacies that come. These are the delicacies that those who are meek, those who are humble, those who have, in this world, perhaps distresses, perhaps they're not getting the best of things in this life. And you can think back to places like Luke chapter 16 with Jesus and the account that he gives there of the rich man and Lazarus. How did the rich man fare? Sumptuously. Meaning that he was over the top taken care of. All of these delicacies that he had. And you had Lazarus who longed just for crumbs that fell from his table, who sat at his gate and had dogs licking his wounds. That rich man fared sumptuously. You understand that those who are meek, when it comes to spiritual, God provides for them and they fare sumptuously. They have it from God, not from man, but from God in this way. Notice here that they shall eat and be satisfied. This is that idea of feasting on God. Look with me at John chapter 6. And again, you can keep your finger here. We're going to go back and forth to the Psalms. But if you look at John chapter 6, this is a day that a lot of people are going to, a lot of followers of Jesus are going to walk away from him. They have come to him at the beginning of chapter 6, and Jesus has fed 5,000. He then goes out with his disciples. They have sailed around on the Mediterranean Sea, and they have those that they've looked for him, searched for him, can't find him. And then they see that boat, so they come around to where Jesus is. "Well, Jesus, when did you get here?" He says, "Don't try to flatter me with speech. You're here because I fed you yesterday. You came back for more food." Well, let me tell you about your responsibility. Your responsibility is to feast on me. In fact, if you look down at verse number 53, notice here what Jesus has to say. And I don't know if you look at the titles at times in your, or the subtitles at times in your Bibles. Above 40, verse 41, I always like this one, is "rejected by his own, those who have said we'll follow after you." Well, beginning in verse 53, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread," notice, "will live forever." This is salvation, everlasting life that comes to those who would feast on Jesus, meaning that the word of life in John 1 and verse 1, we feast on him, following his example and the things that he has done for us. If you go back for just a moment to Psalm 22, think about this. Those who seek him are the ones who will live forever.
These are the ones who are eating his flesh, drinking his blood, because they are the ones who he is their life. They live for him every day. They follow after him. It wasn't literally where Jesus was saying, you're going to have to take a bite out of my flesh and you're going to have to drink my blood in order for you to live. That's not at all what Jesus is saying. Instead, what he says is you're going to have to follow me. You're going to have to do those things because I am the bread that came down from heaven. But unlike that bread, that manna that they ate in the desert and are now dead, this leads to everlasting life. Notice what he says in verse 26, the psalmist in Psalm 22. Those who seek God will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. There's that everlasting life, feasting on the Word, feasting on Christ. As we follow and live that example that he lived for us, we follow after him. We seek him. That means the effort that we put forth. Those that mourn, you think about Jesus' words, shall inherit the earth. Or those who are meek shall inherit the earth. Those who are humble, those who seek God, they put forth effort. They're not ones who sit back on their laurels. They're not one who sit back and just say, listen, I've already taken you in my heart. I'm good to go. No, they seek. That's continuous action. Continuing to seek him. Continuing to follow him. Continuing to feast on him. And live for him every day. There's the responsibility that those who are meek have. Go to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Again, we think of this idea, these promises to the meek. And we'll look at all of these here in just a moment. But these promises that come to them, they're going to eat and they will be satisfied. They will live forever. These are the promises that God gives to those who are meek, those who are humble and follow after him. Here in Psalm 37, we begin in verse number 9. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. What happens to evildoers? What happens to wicked? Cut off. They don't even have a place. They don't. You can look around for them. They're not going to have a place with God. They don't have a place with him because these are practices. Those who practice evil, evildoers, they will be cut off. They're not going to be there. They shall be destroyed. But, so in contrast, those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Those evildoers have no place. They will be destroyed. Verse 11 gives the contrast to verse 10. But the meek, this is a part of where you see these quotes come from. The meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. They stand in stark contrast to the wicked. They don't have that peace. Think about this. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Again, you can keep your finger here in Psalms. We'll be coming back to the Psalms. But in Philippians chapter 4, some verses that oftentimes we quote, I want you to look at these words. Philippians chapter 4. I love these words of Paul. As he writes to the church at Philippi. Beginning in verse 6. Notice what he says. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Notice the result of that in verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Well, what did David write here in Psalm 37? Notice he says, they shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Who gives that peace? God does. Doesn't come from man. Doesn't have the ability to come from man. That's what we're really looking at. Those that would delight themselves in themselves, those that are the wicked, the evildoers that the meek stand in stark contrast to, pay attention. They don't have a place. Why don't they have a place? Because they've never sought God. They don't have a place with God. Because that's not what they have desired, ever. The meek, in contrast, verse 11, but the meek. Pay attention to these things that happen to them and what they get to have. They'll inherit the earth. But they also shall have that delight in the abundance of peace. No one looking down on them. No one telling them that they're not good enough. We talk about happiness and the fact that people want to be able to have happiness at times in this life. Do you see the meek so far? In just a couple of Psalms that we've looked at. In Psalm 22, they were poor. They were the ones who were distressed and miserable. But they're the ones who are going to live forever. Because they're going to be satisfied by God. Here they're contrasted with those that are evildoers, those that are wicked in Psalm 37. And what happens? They're going to inherit the earth. They're the ones who will find themselves in an abundance of peace. They're the ones that are going to be in peace. Not those that are wicked, not those that are evildoers. They're not going to have it. Those that are meek, those that are humble, those that are following after the will of God, those who are feasting every day on His Word. They're the ones who are going to find themselves there. And you say, well, Corey, that says they're going to inherit the earth. Yeah, the earth. They're going to inherit the earth. Meaning, in this life, they're the ones who are going to be able to get through it. That's that peace in Philippians 4, 6 and 7. I don't have to be anxious for anything. In fact, God tells me He doesn't want me to be anxious for anything. He tells me by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, I can let everything be known to Him. I can talk to Him about anything and everything. I can cast my burdens on Him. You see, that's what happens. I can get rid of those things. So in this life, I'm the one who's blessed, happy, because I know what's going to happen when this life ends. I can put up with all of these difficulties. We looked last week, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. He said, look, these things are going to last for a little bitty time, but we have, and they don't compare with the glory that awaits us. We can get through all of the difficulties of this life because we look forward to the next. This life, we don't have those struggles and sorrows, and that's all that we have to look forward to. Instead, we have so much better to look forward to. There's the results. You inherit the earth and delight in the abundance of peace. Look with me at Psalm 147. Psalm 147. Here we begin in verse 4. The psalmist writes, He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifts up the humble and casts the wicked down to the ground. You see the power of God? I told you this story before. When we first moved here, I grew up on a 10-acre farm in Winfield, Kansas. And I grew up a quarter of a mile north of Highway 160, the same U.S. Highway 160 that I now live about 10 miles north of. And I can't tell you how blessed we are. I live in a two-story farmhouse, kind of like the one I grew up in. Fact is, the first time that we walked in the door of that, I walked into what is now our dining room. I don't know if it was a family room or what you used it for, Karen, but it had green carpet. I had the same green carpet in my house in Kansas. And I went, we're home. And my wife's like, Guess what? Is her answer now. She loves where we live. But you know, I walked in the door, we're home. We're home. That's what it looked like. That's what it felt like. It's what it smelled like. It was all there for me. That carpet smelled the same as it did in Kansas. And maybe you think, I don't know if that's a good thing. It was for me. It was soothing. It was comforting. I was home. You understand? I was home. I was as comfortable as I could possibly be. But that first night, we walked out, and I shut off the light to the pole and all outside lights. And I put a blanket down on the ground, and it was a clear night. And we laid down. I had my family lay down on that blanket. And we looked up at the stars. And my kids looked at them, and they were like, I had no idea there were this many stars. You know, there's not that many stars when you live in the city. Those lights, they don't let them shine. There's a lot of stars. Do you see how powerful God is here? What's it say? He calls them all, not some, all by name. You understand His power? Do you understand His might? Because that's what the psalmist goes into. That great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. Meaning there's not anything you and I could possibly go through that He doesn't understand the difficulty that we have. But you know what? You think about Hebrews 4 and verse 15. That Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He knows exactly what we go through. His understanding is infinite. You and I don't understand a lot of things. I try to keep it pretty simple in my life. So I don't get confused, because I can do that to myself. I don't need you to. I can confuse myself easily. His understanding's infinite. Do you see that? There's no limit. There's no measure to God and His power and what He has the ability to do. And then look at this. The Lord lifts up the humble. In the King James, that's meek. So He's the one who lifts up. Think about how powerful He is. No limit to His understanding. Our God is powerful, and He's the one who lifts up the humble. But He's also the one, pay attention to that same power. He's also the one that casts the wicked down to the ground. I would say that they just keep going. I mean, you've watched those cartoons where the coyote falls off the cliff and he falls all the way down, and you see that coyote-shaped hole in the ground, right? That's why I picture with the wicked, because God's the one who's cast them down, except they just keep on going. They're not climbing back out of that hole. They keep right on going. You understand it's the same thing with the lifting up of those who are humble, that there is no elevation too high, that we get to be with Him, that we get to spend eternity with Him. That's what it looks like. Those that are meek, those that are humble, He lifts up. You want to be proud? You want to be haughty? You want to be those that are prideful? Those that are wicked? You're going to be cast down to the ground, because that's what God does. Look with me at James chapter 4. And again, you can keep your finger here at Psalm 146 or 147. We'll be right back to them. Look with me at James chapter 4. A lot of times we call this the gospel of common sense. I love that. That with James, there's just logic and common sense that we get to read about and look at. James chapter 4, beginning in verse number 7. We're going to back up actually to verse number 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Do you see that in verse 6? God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Therefore, I need in verse 10 to humble myself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift me up. He's the one that does the lifting up. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter says the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 5. Notice what Peter writes. We're going to begin in verse number 5. Here, 1 Peter chapter 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Notice what he says in verse 7. Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Humble. Meek. Not weak. I think oftentimes we think about meekness, we think about those that are just broken down people and so weak. No, that's not what God sees. What God sees is somebody who has dedicated their life to following him. That person is strong. That person doesn't get caught up in the things of this world. They don't get caught up in what others think of them. Time after time after time throughout these Psalms, we've even looked at the fact that what God does is in contrast. Those that are humble, those that are meek, it's in contrast to those who are evil or wicked. Their life isn't the same. It's not weak to live for God. It demonstrates strength in who our faith and our trust and our hope is in, and it's in him alone. And that's who God lifts up. Those are the ones that God demonstrates and shows grace to. If all spiritual blessings are found in Christ, Ephesians 1, 3, and 4, and they are, all of them, found in Christ, I got to be in him. So therefore, if I'm outside, if I'm wicked and an evildoer, I don't get shown grace in any way, shape, or form from God. It's not possible. Why? Because he doesn't come in my life. I don't have a place for him. But a follower of his, they seek him in everything that they do. They follow after him. They're humble. They're not prideful. He's the one who exalts and lifts up. I would ask you to go back to the book of Psalms, this time to Psalm 149. Psalm 149. You think about these words that the psalmist writes. Beginning in verse number 1 of Psalm 149, praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song in his praise in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in their maker, let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name with the dance, let them sing praises to him with the trembling harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. That word there for humble is meek. What does it say? That he will beautify the meek or the humble with salvation. You see, the Lord takes pleasure in his people. God takes satisfaction in his people. Beautify here means to adorn or to clothe. Okay, and again, you think about Luke 16 with the rich man and Lazarus. Not only did he fare sumptuously, but boy, he was dressed in the best. Everything that he had was the best that it could possibly be. That is what God does for those who follow him. Here, to be beautified by God, notice what it is. Like costly clothing. The best raiment possible and available. Notice what he closes with. Salvation. Salvation. To be saved. To be in that saved condition. That's what God closes with. The best that he possibly can. Salvation. To where we get to spend eternity with him. You see, that's what God desires. For those who would be humble, meek, those who would put him first and dedicate their life in service to him, what do they receive? Salvation, which is the absolute best that God can give. He gives and lifts us up. He doesn't cast us down. He wants us to live with him. You see, that's the reward. To live a life satisfactory to God means we found in this life what everybody desires and what everybody looks for. We found peace and happiness, satisfaction in following God. Everybody, those that chase after the riches of this world, are they ever satisfied? No, they always want more. More, 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 more. Do they find peace? No, because my life is so continuously chasing after stuff, I find no peace. I don't abide in peace. I don't live in peace. if I'm chasing after the things that this world has to offer me, it's not possible for me to find it. It's not possible for me to find satisfaction. Only in God am I going to find it. So all the things that this world tells you, you will find in all the things of this world. All the physical, material things, you'll never find satisfaction in. It's not possible to find satisfaction there. Blessed are the meek, the humble. They shall inherit the earth. Why? Because they will live a satisfied, happy life following God. Regardless of circumstance that we find ourselves in, regardless of the things that the devil or this world can throw at us, always we will find peace, happiness, satisfaction in following after God. Are you peaceful? Are you happy? Are you satisfied? If you're not, what are you chasing after? What do you look for? Who are you looking to? Are you going to the world for advice on how to be happy? I think the psalmist in Psalm 1 answered that question. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk, stand, or sit with people who are wicked, people who are sinful, people who are God mockers. You're never going to find any of that satisfaction there. We need to make sure that we follow after God. We are blessed in our lives when we put Him first. You see, that's true happiness. Leads to everlasting life, eternal life in heaven with God. And if that's not the reward you're going to receive, then won't you do something about that? Maybe this morning you need to become a child of God to get into Christ. You know, Galatians chapter 3, 26 and 27 says we're children of God, that we have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, changed location, outside to in. Outside of all physical or spiritual blessings, now you come into contact with all spiritual blessings because they're only found in Christ Jesus. But you got to do it God's way, not man's. God says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17. He tells us we are to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. John chapter 8 and verse 24. Tells us we are had that godly sorrow that leads to repentance. 2 Corinthians 7, 9 through 11. That repentance is required of all. Acts chapter 17 and verse number 30. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere. He didn't leave anybody out to repent. That repentance, believing in Jesus, causes me to confess Him as the Son of God. Not just with the mouth, Romans 10, 9 and 10, but in the way I live my life. Matthew 10, verse 32. To be buried with Him in baptism. You see, just as we talked about there in Galatians 3 and verse 27, those who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You change location into Christ. Rise to walk in newness of life. The responsibility we have then is faithful unto death. You see, we have to continue to seek after Him, even as the psalmist writes. Our responsibility is to continue to seek. We have to make sure that we seek Him continually every day. So to become a child of God, those are the steps that you have to choose to take and follow His way. Maybe this morning, as a child of God, there are things in your life that you need to change and get back to. This morning, if we can help you in any way, we'd ask you to come now as together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.